Please take your Bibles and let's turn together to Exodus chapter 5 this evening. Exodus chapter 5. We're going to pick up the subject that we have been dealing with on Sunday nights. We started a new series called Heart Disease. I'm not trying to discourage anyone here by talking about heart disease, but it's possible to have spiritual heart disease. And we're going to be dealing with that subject tonight as we consider, once again, one of the most clear examples of an individual that struggled with heart disease. His heart was so corrupt, and his name was Pharaoh. That's what all we know. That was a title of the king of Egypt. He was Pharaoh. But he was a man that had a real problem with God. He had a very serious problem with God. And we looked at that last time, but I want to back up just a little bit to review some of the things that we talked about in regard to heart disease. And there were two verses of Scripture that I pointed out to you last time, both of them from the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, it says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." You talk about a verse of Scripture that causes someone to stop and to think. It's that verse right there. As you think in your heart, that's what you are. Not the fraud that you try to pass off on somebody else, but rather what you're thinking in your heart right now is the real you. Now that just clears up all the debate, does it not? Instead of trying to pop a sham on people, we need to understand that whatever I'm thinking in my heart about somebody or something or about God, that's what I really am. And then it goes even further than that to warn us about that secret life, that secret pattern of thinking in our lives. "Keep thy heart with all diligence," Proverbs 4:23 says, "for out of it are the issues of life." The issues of your life flow from your heart. So what should you do in response? You should keep it with all diligence. You know, some people are very good at keeping their house clean. I would say that my wife is an expert. Dirt doesn't stand a chance in our house. If it comes in the door, my wife is there with vacuum in hand, and she takes care of it. And if you don't move fast enough, you'll find out what the beater bar feels like on the end of a vacuum cleaner. All right? Because, buddy, she goes after it. Is that not right, Jonathan? Amen? Yeah. Jonathan knows. He's been in there with sandals on and found out what a beater bar feels like, because my wife doesn't tolerate sand. She keeps her house with all diligence. Some people are good about keeping their cars clean and shiny. We're especially good when it's new. I mean, we get out there and we're hosing it off and we're careful that we don't, you know, bump it or ding it or whatever. After about a year and a half, 2 years or so, we're not as careful about it as we were before. It gets kind of boring to have to go out and do the same thing over and over again. But some people are very diligent about keeping their cars clean. They buy special wax to wax their car with, all right? If they get a little ding on it, they'll go and they'll take it down there to the Auto Mart place, and they'll take their little rubber suction thing and glue it on there, and they'll pull that little dent. Is that good enough? No, I still see a little ripple there. And so they're on there trying to get that all fixed, and then they buff it out and make it look really good, and we stand back and say, "My, that looks great." When I was at Bob Jones University, my dad had bought Roger and I new silver horns when we were in high school, and I took it up to BJ. And I was in band practice one day, and we were goofing off, talking or something like that, and I'd laid my trumpet on my lap. You don't ever do that, okay? Especially when you don't have much of a lap. I didn't have much of a lap. I was so skinny, if I turned sideways, you wouldn't be able to see me. And I laid my trumpet on my lap, and someone popped me on the shoulder and said, "Hey!" And I went like this, and my trumpet went, "Kablang, blang, blang!" And it just echoed throughout the whole room. and Dr. Dan Turner, the conductor, who dropped their horn. Now you talk about light laser beams. Everybody looking, oh, that idiot over there in the trumpet section. We always knew trumpeters were dumber than the rest of us, you know. And I picked up my horn and the bell was wrinkled. Now you talk about heartsick. I was heartsick. Because first of all, I embarrassed myself in front of the whole wide world. But secondly, who wants to play a crinkled up horn? Right? Band concert coming up. And there's going to be Todd Brainer sitting there with his bell off to one side. Right after band practice, I'm over there and I'm red as a beet. You know, embarrassment like that. I put my horn down in my case and I shut the lid. And Fred Powell, who was first chair, walked over to me and said, Todd, let me have your horn. And I said, you don't want my horn. I just dropped it. He said, I know, I heard it. And said, thanks, Fred, I appreciate that. Encouraging words just when you need them, you know. He said, no, I do instrument repair on the side. I'll take it over to Pecknell's Music Place. I'll have it fixed for you by tomorrow. He took my horn and he spent 4 hours and he straightened that bell and there was no sign of a crease anywhere on that bell. That young man that I sat there and listened to was a phenomenal trumpet player. Was also a repairman. I said, how did you get into this? And he said, guess. He had bounced his horn a few times. Yeah. And he learned how to fix them. Back in Elkhart, Indiana, where he had grown up, spent some time there, he worked in an instrument repair shop and was taught how to do all the fixes and so forth like that. And he took my horn and fixed it. And I was able to play it at the concert and the bell was straight. And not a wrinkle. And I was just thanking the Lord. And from that point on, that instrument never landed on my lap. It had two hands on it. I'm not going to drop this horn. You know? Not going to drop this horn. I don't want any wrinkles. I'm going to keep my horn with all what? Diligence. Diligence. You got to keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Now, if you want good issues of life, you got to keep your heart. That means you got to check it all the time. Check your heart all the time. You ever bought a stethoscope and listened to your heart? Now, you don't need to do that. They've got these little apps now where you can buy this little finger pad, and it's called Cardia. And you can hook it up to your phone and you can put it on your kitchen table and you can take your index fingers and put it on there. And it can diagnose whatever's going on in your heart. Hey, you have possible arrhythmia. Then you can panic at home instead of panicking at a grocery store, right? I have thought about, you know, that'd be kind of a neat kind of thing to have. Now, when you buy a stethoscope, we used to have one when we were kids. I don't know where we got it from. But we put that thing on and you listen to your heart. We had no idea whether we had a good heart rate or not. I knew that after we had played outside and came inside, it was. And then when you got up in the morning and you put it on there, it was. That's the way my heart was at school, too. It just never seemed to get fired up like it should have been. Getting things going. My heart was just in low rate. I was half asleep. And it's over. But you know that Cardia pad that they have, you put your index fingers on there and you hold them on there, and then it gives you this whole long list of possibilities and how your heart's doing. Scare you half to death. All right? Now, I would much rather have a doctor tell me. It seems a little more personal than looking on this long sheet of possibilities that, you know, you need to exercise. Well, I already knew that. Yeah, but if you don't exercise, here's what the possibility, you're already showing signs of. And then you say, you know, maybe I need to go see the doctor. Maybe I need to change my ways. I saw an ad this afternoon for a man that lost 200 pounds. Of course, he had to buy a special food regimen to do that, but he lost 200 pounds. And it showed his before and his after picture. And I was like, whoa. I mean, he lost a lot of weight. And you know what he said, why he did that? He said he got a really bad report from his doctor
If you don't change your eating habits, you are going to die. That's pretty stark, is it not? Now, we get really concerned about our physical situation, but how about our spiritual? You know, the Bible is like cardia. If you open your eyes and let the Word of God speak, God will tell you what kind of heart you have. He'll tell you whether you're suffering from heart disease. I just read this week the very sad instance of Jerry Falwell Jr. and his wife, Becky. A book is being released this week. Several news media things got the book ahead of time to read it and put all the salacious details and so forth like that. But here was a man, president of Liberty University, the son of Jerry Falwell, who founded the university. He was the president of the school, and he was living a double life. A double life that went back way more than just 10 years ago, when his wife was having an affair with a pool boy down in South Miami, where they had a very expensive condo that they owned, $2,000 a month location with all the amenities. They owned a house in New York City, and then they had a mansion there in Lynchburg, and they were living wicked, wicked lifestyles. And I began, as I read some of the details, as they put it out, they didn't get into too many things, but it was a 6-year affair that his wife had with his knowledge and permission. That's how sickening this whole thing was. And I read that. I thought about some things in regard to heart disease that I want to get to tonight. That I thought about in relationship to Pharaoh, in relationship to that whole situation with Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel, and being told, you have to make brick without straw, and you better up the ante. You better get busy and start producing more, because there's more of you. We want more work out of you. And it was a horrible, terrible time. But there was a hidden agenda that was behind Jerry Falwell Jr.'s lifestyle. A hidden agenda, secretive actions that would cause moral outrage while posing as a noble character. That's Pharaoh. He poses himself as literally God. I'm a noble character. But what did he do? He did things that caused moral outrage. The children of Israel were crying out to Moses, go before him and tell him of our plight. This man is corrupt. And over again, we're told he hardened his heart. 20 times we're told that in chapters 5 through 9. He hardened his heart. He had a hidden agenda. Jerry Falwell Jr. had a hidden agenda. He was getting paid on average $5 million a year to be president of Liberty University. With that money, he and his wife were doing wicked things. They were flying to all these destinations where they were paying individuals to supply their alcohol. He was a drunk during that whole time. He was hiding it from everyone. But when he went on his trips, those were his drinking binge moments, both he and his wife. They had this secret hidden agenda that was playing out, and they were paying top dollar for it, and they had handlers all around it to make sure it never got out what was going on. Hidden agendas. Secretive. I want to tell you something. Secrets indicate heart disease. We're supposed to live our lives in a way where we have nothing to hide. Amen? We're not supposed to be living secret lives. But that's what he was doing. Pharaoh had a hidden agenda. He thought himself greater than God. Now, he did not say that directly, but in chapter 5, he comes close to it. Notice, and Pharaoh said in verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you under your burdens?" And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and yet make them rest from their labors, their burdens." Hidden agendas. Oh, that Pharaoh, "I'm going to prove to them that I'm God. I'm God." You know, there are a lot of people that live that way. They live in such a way where I'm going to convince others that I'm in control of my life. I control my destiny. And they are basically saying, "I am God." Is that a hidden agenda that you have in your heart and life? You have heart disease. You have a corrupt heart. Let's go on to the second one that I wrote down this week about this whole thing with Jerry Falwell Jr. and his wife. Partiality. In the book, they say, I'm not ordering the book, I don't want to read all the details and stuff, but the handlers that left Liberty University that had worked for Jerry Falwell Jr. are quoted. Many of them were with him for many, many years. And they said, "If we didn't do what he said to do, he would throw us under the bus. If we did what he said to do, he would pay us off with money, special trips, go to Europe for the week, I'll pay your way. You just make sure nothing gets out into the media." Partiality. Do you realize that heart disease always reveals itself in this area of partiality? Well, we'll show some people that we really like, we're just going to give them everything that they want, but the rest of the people, we'll just throw them under the bus. God hates partiality. Over and over again throughout the Bible, God indicates His hatred for that. It is unbiblical. It's an abomination to God because we're supposed to be even-handed with everybody. If I'm going to treat this person special, why can't I treat this person over here? Well, this person can't give me things. You're partial because you're basing your relationships on what people can give me. That's horrendous. You have heart disease. Own up to it. Face it. Oh, there are people that have positions of authority that will treat certain people and give them things and honor them and so forth as long as they're doing what they tell them to do. And if they stop doing that, so we live with the constant threat that if we didn't cover, he would fire us. We wouldn't get the trips. We wouldn't get the special treatment. Isn't that sad? Heart disease. These same people said, as far as we're concerned, he's not a Christian. His filthy talk, showing risque pictures of his wife to them. I mean, you just don't do that. But he did. As long as you did what he said, partiality, he'd take care of you. That's not how Christians live. Thirdly, saying you stand for righteousness while you are living a lie. During this same time, 2012, when this first thing started happening with this pool boy and Miami and all their trips down there and so forth like that, and the affair began between his wife and this young man, with the knowledge of Jerry Falwell Jr., he was out there on the media front, appearing on CNN, Fox News, different things, talking about righteous causes that Christians needed to be involved in. Nobody knew that behind the scene, he was living a lie. Corruption, drunkenness, paying people off to lie. Do you know how prevalent it is in churches all across America of people living lies and then saying, I love God. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I love doing the things of God. But in reality, before God, they're living a lie. Heart disease. It's heart disease. There's another thing that I wrote down. Number four, reading your Bible from a self-centered viewpoint. You know what Jerry Falwell Jr. was doing with his private staff, his handlers, the ones that were covering for him? He'd pull out his Bible and he'd start reading his Bible to the staff, doing devotionals. And he would go to these salacious passages in Song of Solomon, and he would read them in a filthy, vile way, selfishly. And the men that were around him, some of them quit after this began to continue. They finally left. Some of them stayed for a longer period of time and regretted doing so. But I want to tell you the danger, Christian, of going to the Bible with a selfish purpose and reading the Bible with your selfish purpose and trying to back up what you want to do with Bible Scripture. That's wrong. You know what that indicates? Because now it's not God speaking His Word to me. It's me going and twisting God's Word to make it mean what I want it to mean so I can say I've got biblical truth behind me. That's corrupt. That's corrupt. You wouldn't want somebody to do that to you. To take your words and to twist them up and make them mean something else. You wouldn't want them to do that. And yet that's what was happening. Some of you are saying right now, well, you're picking on Jerry Falwell Jr. I'm just doing it because it's in the news right now. The book's going to be released this week. And they've got a big documentary coming out this week. And it's going to hit the fan of all the wickedness and the perversion of the leader of the largest Christian college in the world, 100,000 students. And the vileness and the wickedness, they had to clean that whole family out of the school because it reached deeply into all different avenues of the school. Very sad. But there's one more thing that I want to leave you with, and we're going to stop and go to our communion time. Focusing your life on what makes you look good in the eyes of others rather than what honors God and uplifts others. This is huge. This is huge right here. When I make decisions and choices in my life that are simply based on what makes me look good before others, red flags should go up immediately. But in some people's lives, they never go up. They never go up. It's just the way they are. Well, that indicates heart disease. Heart disease. What does God want us to do? He wants us to honor Him and help others. Honor Him and help others. The Bible warns us about pride. The Bible warns us about comparing ourselves among ourselves, seeking to make ourselves look better in the eyes of others. I want to tell you something, folks. Fundamentalism has had a lot of criticism through the years, and it was rightly so, with many of the leaders who spent all their time trying to make themselves look good in the eyes of others. And I don't mean to be hypercritical, but I'll just say this. There are certain magazines that come along, and all they've got is page after page after page of pictures of preachers and pastors. Dr. So-and-so, that got his honorary doctorate from some school that's got 16 students. And now he's Dr. So-and-so, all right? And he's got his picture there. The biggest baptistry in Georgia. I didn't realize that the size of your baptistry. If we're going to do that, we'll start hawking ours over here. Can you imagine that? I'll take out an ad in one of these magazines. Todd Brainerd, pastor of Grace Bible Church, the largest baptistry in Florida. Wouldn't that be nice? Then somebody else will come along standing beside the Gulf of Mexico. And they'll say, we have a bigger one. We have the whole Gulf. And you go out there and you get eaten by a shark. So that's not going to work. But they've got all these different pictures, page after page after page after page. Is that what we're about? Really? Is that what we're about? This fifth one right here. Focusing your life on what makes you look good in the eyes of others. Jerry Falwell Jr. had his handling group all around him, and they had one job, make me look good, even though I'm doing corrupt things. Make me look good, and I'll repay you. Largest university, Christian university in the entire world, 100,000 students, the leader of which was a corrupt, immoral man, and his wife just as worse or even worse than that. I'm going to close with this. But by the grace of God, go I. I'm not picking on Jerry Falwell Jr. It's but by the grace of God that we're not all in the same boat. And you know what the difference is, Christian? Somewhere along the line, and I don't know where it happened in his life, but somewhere along the line, he did not keep a watch on his heart. He didn't keep his heart with all diligence. And the issues of life began to go downward to hell. They're not living for God tonight. They're not honoring God tonight. The corruption and the deception continues on. How sad. How sad. But I want to tell you something. We can sit here and maybe in self-righteous pity upon ourselves say, well, I would never do that. But by the grace of God, we have to check our hearts all the time. We've got to put the Bible open and put forth our hands and say, oh Lord, show me my spiritual heart. I want to know the truth. If you don't do that, you probably already have heart disease, spiritually speaking, because you're not being honest. God wants us to be honest. One of the things that Moses and Aaron are going to face is a dishonest Pharaoh who's going to over and over again promise to do something and then withdraw the promise. Do we not see that? He promises to let the people go and then he stops them. He says, get out of here after the death of the firstborn. Go! And what does he do? He gathers all the army of Egypt to chase after them to try to... He was dishonest. Dishonest. Dishonesty, I'm afraid, rules in many hearts. And we need to constantly check our heart. We're going to be partaking of the elements tonight. And one of the things that 1 Corinthians chapter 11 teaches us is that we not come to the table with sin in our hearts. Amen? Why? Because we're coming to the table to honor one person. Who is that person? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to remember Him until He comes. Don't eat and drink unworthily, Paul says to the Corinthian believers. Make sure when you come to the table that your heart is free from sin. Ask the Lord Jesus, cry out like David did, and say, Lord, create in me a new heart. Create a right spirit within me. Would you bow your heads, please? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time and your word tonight, and I pray that you would open our hearts to receive the truth of these moments together tonight. We're about to partake in the communion service, dear Father, and I pray that we'd be honest before thee. In the quiet moments, as we look into our hearts, introspectively. May we honestly seek to have you cleanse us from sin, all the deception, all the hidden agendas, all the trying to make myself look better in front of others and not concern the least about the Lord, not concern the least about others. It's all about me. Lord, we need to be delivered from pride and arrogance. We don't want to participate in the elements tonight unworthily. And so, dear Father, I pray that you would cleanse us of our sins and that you would anoint us with the oil of thy Holy Spirit, that we might be able to go forth from this place remembering thee with honest hearts, not made up stuff, but true, genuine, honest hearts, cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.